Two verses which we always read any time we have the opportunity to testify are found in Ephesians chapter 2 in the verses 8 and 9. It says in those verses, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." As our brother mentioned this morning in his announcements, my father was a minister in the Free Presbyterian Church for just over 30 years. I had the privilege of being born into and being brought up in a Christian home. When I say that, I don't mean that my parents loved me any more than your parents perhaps did. The privilege in being brought in to a Christian home is having a godly mother and a godly father who morning by morning and night by night would open up the scriptures and would read. But morning by morning and night by night, they would encourage us to pray, and then they would pray for us. And as we grew up, Mum and Dad continuously prayed for our salvation. Just because I was born into a Christian home does not mean that I was already saved. Just because my father was a minister does not and did not mean that I was born again and I was on my way to heaven. For even that psalm which we read tonight, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Being born into a Christian home and the son of a minister, you don't really have a choice whether or not you're going to be going to church. But I rejoice that Sunday by Sunday my mother and my father, we were taken faithfully along to church. We were there at Sunday school, the morning meeting, the evening meeting, the children's meeting. We were of age, we were sent along to the youth meeting. There was five children, there still is in the family. Praise God. I was number three. Now, if my young sister was here tonight, the youngest in the family, she would say that Mum and Dad finished with the best. Personally, I look at it that they peaked at number three and after that it all went downhill. But we'll leave that up to your own decision. But there's one sister who's elder than me. I have an elder brother. Number, if you know him, he was working in McKee's for a good number of months there. Then I have two younger sisters and I was right slap bang in the middle. And every morning and evening, as I said, the scriptures were opened. It was a time of devotion. I remember one particular occasion, the end of 1990. Of course, you thought I wasn't even born by then, but I was. The end of 1990, my brother is only 21 months older than me. And I came into the room one night and he was in tears. They were just flowing down his face. And I remember saying to Mum, Dad was out at the time, and I remember saying to Mum, "What's wrong?" She told me that my brother Johnny had got saved. That really spoke to me. I couldn't understand for a while what it was all about. I was only, at that stage in 1990, I was just five. Now you've worked out my age. See, I'm not that old. My brother just got saved and I was only five. But there and then, at the end of 1990, I realized that I had a soul as well. And I realized that my soul was full of sin. And I can remember on occasions, even at that young age, of sitting in the living room and Mum and Dad had always had the fire lit, especially in the winter. And I remember staring into that fire. And I remember thinking of hell. I remember thinking of all the times in the children's work and on Sundays you hear about hell. That great lake of fire. How you're on your own. You're there for all eternity. And I asked my mother in January of 1991, she would lead me to the Lord. And I rejoice in the promise which is found in Romans, and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because that night I called upon the name of the Lord, and praise God, he saved me. Not because my father was a minister, not because my mother was involved in the children's work, not because they read the Bible every day, not because I went to church on a Sunday, but because I believed that I was a sinner that needed to be saved. The Lord saved me that night. And as I continued through primary school, to a certain extent it was very easy to go on with the Lord. I went to two different primary schools, both of them had a very, very big influence of Christianity in them. Both primary schools which I went to, there was morning devotions, the Bible was opened, the teachers, the principals were saved people. And morning by morning, there would have been a reading and there would have been a story from God's Word. And then, whenever I hit secondary school, things changed. I went from a little country school, maybe only about 50 or 60, to a grammar school in Ballymoney with upwards of about 900 people. And suddenly that human fear came upon me to take my stand for the Lord. I remember keeping it very quiet amongst my friends. Sadly, I never told them that I was saved. But I remember even keeping it quiet that my father was a minister. And I encourage each and every one, young and old, this morning, or this evening, take your stand for the Lord. Doesn't matter what others think. Doesn't matter what others may say. Be faithful. And as I went through secondary school there in Dalriada in Ballymoney, I remember many times we had discussions in classes and amongst the year group, politics, religion, they constantly came up. And at that time, and coming up in the early 90s, 97 onwards, there was those times of great division here in Northern Ireland, especially around such topics as Drumcree and then the peace process and everything else. And many times there was ones in the year group and I would have argued constantly with them. That people became, like I would have been known as being a very staunch Protestant. I would have been known as being a very staunch Free Presbyterian. To my shame, I was never known as being a, if you want to call it, a staunch Christian. I never lived as I should have. I never read my Bible. I never spent time in prayer. I remember as I moved on in the sixth year in school, and down round the Port Osh Corian area, there was a nightclub called Exodus. And they claimed that it was a Christian nightclub. They claimed that it was different because there was no alcohol was served in this nightclub. They said that come 5 to 12 on a Saturday night, all the music would stop and then there would be a time of devotion, supposedly. And I remember having very heated arguments indeed with some of the young Christians who went along to it from every Presbyterian Baptist backgrounds. And I was arguing with them. I'm like, how can that be possible? You listen to dance music the whole night in the disco and suddenly at 5 to 12 then you, everything settles down and you come around the Word. And I remember arguing with them time and time again, but I couldn't prove it from God's Word. Because I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know verses that I could quote them. I couldn't turn them to the scriptures which said you cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I failed many of my friends at that time. Bit by bit things started going downhill in my life. Started cursing. Started swearing. My language was at times awful. I remember even many nights I had many arguments with my father about the youth fellowship. I told him it was boring. I told him I hated going. I told him the numbers were so small it was just pointless, and I used to go on and on. Sunday nights, whenever I got to the age of 17, I got home as quick as I could from church. My shirt and tie was off. The minute I got in the door, I was in a t-shirt and jeans, and I was away down Port Stewart cruising. Church finished at 7:30. I was home by 7:45. 7:55, there was a car waiting outside, and I was away down. And I wasn't home till maybe midnight or after. This was the Lord's Day. Maybe driving or cruising, whatever way you want to term it, we would be up and down, Port Stewart, up and down the promenade, dance music blasting out of the car. My life certainly was far from God. Then in autumn of 2003, the Lord started to take a dealing in my life. One of the young men that I used to hang around with, he was certainly unsaved. He was, his background had a lot to be desired of. One night my father was asked to go along and testify in our Ballymoney congregation. And that night that young man went along to that meeting and he got saved. A number of days later, we were up in the Odyssey. The young man, he said a swear word. I said to him, "You shouldn't be saying that, you're a Christian." And he goes, "What are you talking about? So are you. And you say them all the time." And that really spoke to me. Then in September of 2003, I met Alex, who would be my future wife. And she had got saved in the summer of 2003. We started going out. And 2 days into our relationship together, she sent me a message going, "We need to talk." And I was like, "What? It's only been 2 days. Surely she can't know that much about me or have found fault already." This young girl in the faith, whenever we met, she simply asked me, "Have you prayed about us going out? Have you went to the Lord and asked Him if this is His will?" That really struck home. And I took a long, hard look at my life and I realized I was far from God. I realized that my life was not a God-glorifying one. I had wasted many, many years. I had never been faithful in my school days. Not night, whenever I went home, I cried unto the Lord and I says, "Lord, have mercy upon me and Lord, take me back." Now I rejoice this night that the Lord has promised He is married to the backslider. Doesn't matter how far we try and get away from God, the Lord will never leave us. Oh, our lives can go downhill. We can curse, we can swear. We can drink, we can do many, many, many things which Christians should never be part of. But yet the Lord is a merciful God. And that night when I cried unto the Lord to take me back, I thank God He did. After my schooling days, I didn't really know what to do with myself. I did my A-levels and I decided that 14 years of education was enough. I didn't want to go to university. I applied for the fire service. The letter told me I had to be at Boucher Road Training Centre for 9 o'clock. My dad was driving and we turned up at 9:02 and the gates were locked. That was the Lord's hand. I worked in a creamery for just over a year and then a position opened for borehole drilling. When I became a borehole driller, I started at the bottom, worked my way up, and went all over Ireland for 10 years. The Lord blessed during those years. I remember evenings, whenever you were down south, the company would put us up in hotels, B&Bs. And I remember a number of evenings, the men I worked with were very ungodly men. Sadly, their mouths had a lot to be desired. Whenever work was finished for the day and you had your dinner and you were sitting around, many occasions, they brought the conversation round to the gospel. And the Lord gave me great opportunities even to speak to many of those men. I had the privilege of teaching Sunday school in Clock Mills for about, I think, a total of just over 9 years. I saw young children coming in week by week. And I thank God for the privilege of being able to open the scriptures with them. Then, 2011 would be a time when we as a family would start and prove the Lord. See, the Lord not only saves, the Lord undertakes. Whenever you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, when the hard times come, that's when you can rely and cling to the Lord. Christmas of 2011, my grandmother had been in hospital for a period of time. And it was the only grandparents I ever knew was my mother's parents, Gran and Granda Beggs. And as that Christmas time came around, my granny was very, very ill indeed. She was in the elderly unit there in Dundonald Hospital. And I remember my dad phoning me, and we just dropped off my eldest boy with my in-laws, and we were flying up to the hospital, and he phoned and he says, "You need to hurry up." My granny was in a very poor condition indeed. And there, just after Christmas, she passed into God's glory. Last night of the wake for granny, my granda and her were very, very, very close. They went everywhere together. They did everything together. He annoyed her day and daily, but it was such a lovely, in a way, romantic thing to see these two elderly people and how close they were. The last night of the wake for granny, with the funeral going to take place the next day, granda had as big a stroke as you can possibly have. And he was rushed into the exact same ward as granny was in just a few days before. 8 days after granny died, granda died. I remember that time, as I say, the only grandparents I ever knew. But even then, you can cling completely to the Lord. You don't understand why things happen in your life. There's times I don't understand why things happen in my life. And I know each and every one here in this building, as we think about our histories and we think about our own personal lives and how there's been those hardships, how there's been those trials, and at the time we don't understand them, but praise God, His plan and His will and His way are perfect. And one other instance I will give you of how the Lord undertook May 2013. That time, just before my father passed, as I said, my employment was in the borehole drilling. In case you're wondering what one nurse a borehole, basically I come home every day, clouded in muck from head to toe. Women that are here would be glad that you're not married to me, because if you've seen the state of the clothes coming home from my poor wife. But my borehole drilling, as I said, took me all over Ireland, and for the 2 weeks before my father passed, I was working in Newry. And to get home from Newry to Ballymoney was 2 hours of a drive. On top of that, where I was working in Newry was at the top of a mountain where you couldn't even drive a pickup to. It took us about 20 minutes to half an hour just to climb that mountain every morning. The 21st of May, it was a Tuesday. And that day started so well. My wife and I, we were expecting our second child. And it was her date for having her 21 week scan that day. And that was to be in Corian Hospital. So the boss, he said to me, "Look, don't bother going to Newry. Just stay around the office." We were based over in Ballybogie, which is between Ballymoney and Portrush. They said, "Don't go to Newry that day, just stay around the office, go to your appointment, come back, and just we can sort stuff and get ready for the next day." And we went to the scan. We found out our second child was going to be a second son. My wife then, she left me back to the office where I worked. And then she went on over to my mum's house to pick up our eldest boy, Judah. And as I was there at the office, Alex phoned me. And she said, you need to get over here quick. Your dad's been in an accident. And I remember as I drove, it was only 10 minutes away. I didn't understand why everything was working out, but yet the Lord's hand, instead of being 2.5 hours away from home, I was only 10 minutes from home. See, the Lord makes no mistakes. And I remember driving those 10 miles over to my mum's house. I can honestly say not once did I ever think that my dad would die that day. My father and I were very, very close. I find even as I go around the congregations, whether it be preaching or deputation, I don't have to introduce myself. This face lets me away. And I walk in and it doesn't matter what church, it doesn't matter whether it be in Fermanagh, Down, Antrim, Armagh, or Londonderry. The minute I walk through that door, they know that this face must be the son of an Almorad. My father and I were very close, and even as I was driving over to mum and dad's house that day, I was thinking about how I would keep him going for his bad driving, and how whenever he got home we'd have a chat. As I got through the door into mum's house, a phone call came through from England confirming that dad had died. He had suffered cardiac arrest at the wheel. He was driving down the M6 motorway. He was with his three sisters. They were all over together. They got the overnight boat to Liverpool. We drove down to Birmingham and then they were heading on to Coventry to go and visit with their other brother. And there in the M6 were three lanes joining the six. He was driving along the three sisters and he was singing to them. He was singing, "How great thou art." Next minute he was slumped over the wheel and he was gone. As I got through the door in the mum's house and that phone call came through, dad's dead. I remember that day, it was clear in my mind. The next 9 days after that we never received any news from England about when dad would be getting home. We had an undertaker on the case, if you want to put it that way. And he wasn't getting any information either. And day after day, many people came and visited. Ministerial colleagues of my father's, friends of the family, family relatives, day after day. You know, as we sat there as a family and different ones came and went, there's such a peace in that house to know that the Lord's way is perfect. To know that the Lord is in control of everything. To know that with my father it was well with his soul. And because I am saved and I am washed in the blood of the Lamb, I can look forward to a day when I will be reunited with him in heaven. And I remember many people who came to that house, and each one of them, at some point in the conversation, they said, and they asked the question, how do people and how do families who are outside of Christ, how do they get through these times? How do you survive and how do you live through and how do you get on day by day if you don't have Christ to lean upon? And here's a simple answer, I have no idea, because God is everything to me. The Lord is my strength. I am in the Lord's hands, even as we were thinking upon in the Bible class this morning. The protection and the protector. And friend, if you're here tonight and you're outside of Christ, how are you going to survive in this world? And how are you going to sort yourself to get to heaven if you haven't got the Lord? Because let me tell you, honestly and in love, it's impossible. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You can't get to heaven if you're outside of Christ. My Father isn't in heaven tonight because he was a minister, or because he was a good father, or because he was a good husband. He's in heaven because he realized he was a sinner who needed to be saved. The Lord gives that grace. We give our lives to the Lord. He has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And day by day, even at that time of bereavement, day by day the Lord gave strength, the Lord gave grace. I remember my young son, my eldest boy Judah, he's now 7. The Lord saved him. In early of 2013, I remember him, the age of 4, just phoning his grand and his nanny and telling him that he got saved. I remember the day that my father passed, I had to go in whenever the phone calls started coming through. Alex, my wife, and my mother, they put Judah in the living room, they turned the TV on just to keep him out of the way so he wouldn't have to listen to these conversations. I remember going in and sitting him on my knee and having to tell him that his granddad was dead. Tell me he'd never see his granddad again in this life. I remember that night as my son went to bed. His little prayers, it was a very simple prayer. He said, Dear Lord, my granny and my granddad Begs have now gone. My grand Omerod's now gone. How is this fair? Amen. 2 days later, my son, little 4-year-old boy, he was saying thanks for the food. That childlike faith, he said, thank you, Lord, for taking Granda home. No, we don't have, you can't have peace like that without the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have that acceptance in life of the hard times and of everything that comes your way if you're outside of Christ. The childlike faith to realize, number one, you're a sinner, you need to be saved. Number two, there's a God that loves you and a Christ that died for you. And he's standing ready to welcome you with open arms. And even to give that peace and that grace to just a little 4-year-old boy. To say thank you, Lord, for taking him home. I remember in the months that followed on after the funeral, I remember a number of occasions people coming up to me and saying, oh, would you not think of the ministry? I said, no. And people used to say to me, oh, but would you not think of the ministry? Would you not go in? Would you not like to become a minister? I said, no, I couldn't afford it. I said, I couldn't afford to go into the college for 4 years and give up my job. And my wife and I, we've now 2 boys. I couldn't afford that. January 2014, the Lord took a real dealing in my heart. I had been off for the 2 weeks at Christmas period, and then January 14, I went back to work. And there, that day, I was up in Londonderry in the Bogside. And part of the job that we do is whenever the clays and all the soils come up out of the ground, you have to log them, you have to write them in a book, what comes up in the depths and all that. It's very, very boring. But that day as I was on my knees and I was writing down in the jotter what the different soils were and everything to do with that, I remember sitting back on my knees at that time and I just said, I don't want to do this the rest of my life. There has to be more than this. There has to be more to serving the Lord than being a borehole driller. And don't get me wrong, the Lord had given me opportunities, as I said, to witness to my colleagues in that workplace. But from that instant, whenever I said that to myself, for the next 2 weeks, I could not get the Whitfield College out of my head. Every morning and every night, all I could think about, and even at the workplace, day after day, the Whitfield College, the Whitfield College. I remember my readings. I started reading 8 chapters a night looking for this verse. See, my dad had always told me, and he always gave this advice to anybody thinking of going into full-time service, you need a verse. You need a word from the Lord that, number one, that he's calling you into the work, and number two, that he will keep you. And I started studying chapter after chapter. I remember reading the book of Romans, that verse where it says, how shall I hear without a preacher? And I'm sitting there going, oh, is this the verse? How should I feel? What way should I feel? And for 2 weeks, I struggled. At the end of 2 weeks, I phoned one of my father's friends in the ministry, the Reverend Lyndon. I phoned him, I said to him, I need to talk to you. I didn't tell him what it was about, I just basically said I need to talk to you, and I told him I'd be around that evening. And I went round to his house and I sat with him for a number of hours. And as I was leaving, he said, I'll pray with you a minute. He prayed a very simple but very direct prayer that night. He says, Lord, if you're calling this man into the ministry, give him a verse with the word go on it just so he knows he has to go. That night when I went home in my devotions, one of my readings was in Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore. And I remember as I read that verse, the emotions that came over me at that time. There was relief. There was excitement. But there's never been fear. See, whenever you're in the Lord's work and whenever you're in the center of the Lord's will and whenever you give your life over to the Lord, there's a peace that passeth all understanding. To know that you're in the Lord's work, to know that you're in the Lord's place. I applied to the college and through the standard process of the going before the examination board, going before presbytery. And I rejoice I can stand here this night and say the Lord has brought me to this very point. Every single step of my life, the Lord has been there with me. The Lord, while I tried to run far from Him, the Lord never left me. Those times of hardship, those times of trials, those times through the valleys of the deaths, the Lord was standing right there beside me. And I know that as I look round tonight, there are many here that can testify as well to how the Lord has kept them and how the Lord has been with them. Perhaps you're here tonight and you can't say that tonight. You can't say that the Lord is your Savior. You can't say that the Lord means everything to you. Because you're still in your sin. I urge you and I plead with you tonight. Come to Christ. Come and give your life to the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no if or but. You come to the Lord, you come believing that He can wash you from all of your sins. And He will do it like that. Because He has promised to. My life is history. My life is His story. Tell me, what's your story tonight? Are you saved? Is your life tonight, is it in the hands of the Lord? Or are you still trying to make your own way? Are you still trying to find your own path? Are you trying to rule and dictate what happens in your life? With this I close. One of good friends of the family, when he came to visit at the time of the wake, he gave a very, very simple story and illustration to do with life. There was a young girl and she was at college. One day a philosophy teacher came to teach. And he basically stood up and he started attacking the Lord and attacking God's word. He stood up and was encouraging him, make your own decisions, do what you want in your own life. There is no God. Rather, rule and decide your own life as you see fit. The young girl, she got up and she took her stand for the Lord and she said, Sir, can I ask you 5 questions? And I believe that through these 5 questions I can show you that there is a God. Question number 1. Did you decide on what date you would be born? The teacher said no. Question number 2. Did you decide who your parents would be? Once again, the teacher said no. Question 3. Did you decide who your brothers and your sisters would be? Once again, the teacher said no. Question number 4. Did you decide whether you would be male or female? Once again, the teacher said no. Question 5. Do you know when you're going to die? The teacher said no. Now the little girl, she went on to say, Sir, let me explain what life really is. You can go along to any graveyard up and down this land. And there in the gravestones you will see the person's name. And you will see the year they were born and you will see the year they die. And in between, you will see a dash. She said, Sir, your life is but that dash. Our lives, it tells us in James, are but a vapor. It appeareth for a little season and then they vanish away. Tell me tonight, what is your life? What is your life? If tonight is the night when your time on this earth is up, if you drive out of that driveway and you don't make it home tonight, or if you drive out of that driveway and you close your eyes but you never open them in this life again, tell me, what is your life? And where will you be? My life is His story. My life is the Lord's. I trust and pray tonight that you can say the same, but if you can't, I urge you, I plead with you, come to Christ. Come. Come believing, come receiving. Come to the Lord.